This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
So we've been considering difficult questions all semester, all fall, asking how can we mature as God's people? The vision of Woodland Presbyterian Church is to mature God's people to serve a hurting world. And by asking questions of God and of ourselves, we learn and grow. And we're also then able and empowered and equipped to answer the questions that our culture has. Questions that shape us, that form us, that direct and guide who we are as people. And so as we ask questions and answer them, then we really can get a better handle and understanding of our faith and what it means. So that not only do we grow and mature and become more wise and understanding of our faith, but then we actually take action to go to the places where people are that don't yet know and understand the good news about Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we'll be considering the question as it relates to Advent. Did God actually really become a person? Did God really take on flesh and become a person? And if so, why? And then also, what difference does that actually make in my life? I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. This is the Word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this true account of what actually happened, and pray that you would use this story, this truth, this reminder, that we might be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I remember when my wife was pregnant with our second son, who was born in January of 2007. Our oldest child, Arden, she was born in the spring, but this child was born in January. We just happen to have a person in the room who is expecting a baby in January, so this person knows what we're talking about, and there's a sense of anticipation and excitement. And it coincides with this sense of anticipation and excitement that we believe Mary had. That's not to say necessarily that Jesus was actually born on December 25th, but there are parallels still. And when you're expecting a baby, there's a sense of anticipation. There's a lot of preparation that one must do. There's a lot of cleaning and organizing and shuffling of things around and getting beds and making the preparations. You're getting your mind ready. You're getting your heart ready. There's uncertainty. There's anxiety. There is hopefulness. There is excitement. You see, when the Lord brings a new life into the world, it's a blessing. And when God allows someone in your family to have a child, you think about those blessings in a new way. Will the baby be healthy? Will we be able to provide for him or her? How am I going to be a good parent? What will I be like as a father or a mother? What is the impact that this life is going to have on mine for a very, very long time? You know, we know Rondell and Laura are thinking about these things, and we have to think that Mary and Joseph we're also thinking about these things in the way that many of you have thought about these things also. See, they had an added sense of anticipation because of the supernatural conception and the visit of the angel of God to both of them, communicating that this child was going to be unlike any other child that had ever existed before, and yet in every way the same as every child that had ever existed before. And for us, Advent is a season of anticipation. We are also looking forward. We're thinking about the celebration that we are going to have concerning the birth of Jesus Christ and all of the preparations that are made leading up to that. Christians all over the world are preparing for this day, remembering how Jesus came into the world. We recall the expectant virgin and her husband-to-be. We remember the wise men and the manger. We know the angels and the shepherds, the inn that was full, and the hearts that rejoiced. We have our favorite songs. We have our favorite foods, parties, festivities that often bring us back to moments in our childhood that were special and significant. Jesus' birth has great meaning for us. But to many people around the world, it's insignificant. God did not actually become a person. December 25th will be just like any other day to them. They'll be going about their business like any other Tuesday. Unless, of course, they live in a community where there are a predominance of Christians. For them, December 25th will be just like August 21st was for you. What were you doing on August 24th? 21st, excuse me. Did you have any idea that 2 billion Muslims were celebrating Eid al-Adha, the festival of sacrifice? 2 billion. What were you doing last May 10th? That date stick out to you in any way? 500 million Buddhists were celebrating the birth of Buddha. But you didn't know. And I didn't know until I looked up on Wikipedia what are big celebrations of these two religious traditions. Why? Well, we have a different faith than they do. But we believe that God actually became a person. And they don't. If I actually believe that God became a person, what difference does it make in my life? What does it mean for me? And what does it mean for all those people in the world, possibly 6 billion people in the world that don't believe that? What does it mean for them? And while we certainly respect the cultures and the beliefs of others, we actually believe something different, that a guy was literally born in a specific place and time to a specific group of people, two people. It's a historical thing. And if that's true, and all these other people don't believe it, well then, we have a job to do. See, if it's actually true, then all these worldviews about how we get to God or how we come to know God or the divine can't be the same. And if you ask anybody who is serious about their faith, when you think about what they look at and how they understand how the world works with their conception of God, people that really think about what they believe, they recognize and will acknowledge, we don't believe the same thing. Now, there's a lot of people that think all dogs go to heaven. But anyone serious about their faith, ask any Muslim, any Jew, any Christian, any Buddhist, any atheist, are all things the same? They will tell you no, that they're not. They're not the same. And our belief says that Jesus was born. Why is Christianity different from every other thing? What is it about our faith that is different than every other thing? What difference does it make? Why did God do this? And then what are the implications for me? You see, most of the people in that day, when they learned that they had to go to do a census, were thinking about increase in taxes. They were concerned that they had to go home to their homeland, and this meant that the government was going to be counting them and going to be taxing them. They were just thinking about the normal, everyday things that you and I think about when something happens. We go, oh, I know what this means. But for Mary and Joseph, it was a huge disruption because, hey, you know, she's expecting. How are we going to get to that place? I've got to go home. We've got to find a place to stay. You know, the family is gone, evidently, so we're going to go to the inn. There's no room in the inn. What are we going to do? But most people are just thinking about the common, normal stuff that they think about. Oh, my taxes are going to go up. And yet, there's something amazing happening in this moment. And what I want you to think about is that in the midst of thinking about politics and getting your kids off to college or raising them up or thinking about how to deal with your parents as they get older or just watching the entertainment that you watch, I want you to think about in all of the things that are going on, Jesus still reigns, is still present, and quietly God slips into the neighborhood unawares. And we need to be paying attention to that. We need to remember that Jesus has come into this world. And while there was great fanfare with the angels proclaiming the glory of God, it was a quiet thing for most of the world. And indeed today, amidst all the hubbub and all of the activity that goes along with Christmas, it's still a very quiet thing. And it's only when we take a moment or two or 30 to listen, do we really understand and recognize the implications of the incarnation? That's this idea that God, the holy God who is spirit, took on flesh. And that's what makes our faith so different. Last week, Rondell did an excellent job of talking about the authority and the trustworthiness of the Bible. And so we can rest assured that what we have here is an accurate representation of what people had at the beginning. We believe that it's inspired by God, that it's actually what God said. It's a true historical account of what actually happened. And we see from the text that during the reign of Caesar Augustus, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, what does that mean? Well, who knows who those guys are, right? It's telling us at a specific time when certain people were in power that this thing happened. This census was decreed. And this shows us the reality that Jesus was born at a certain place in time in history. It's not just something that someone made up and said, oh, by the way, God revealed this to me. It's an actual thing that really happened. At a certain place, Bethlehem. Unlike the birth of Buddha, we can verify these historical realities. Luke tells us that Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph, two historical people whose lineages are recorded in the gospel accounts. And beyond the Bible, there are extra biblical sources that confirm to us what is taught in the scriptures. We have a lot of data to support that Jesus actually existed, but was he actually God? Did he really become a human being? And if he did, in the end, why? And what difference does it make in my life? The Gospel of John says that Jesus was the Word, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten, of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul says, referring to Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the nature of a servant and coming in the likeness of humanity. These verses teach us about the incarnation, which is, I believe, a Latin word meaning in flesh. Thank you. Confirmation from our Latin teacher. Now, it's not a word from the Bible, but it presents a biblical truth that Jesus is the eternal God who became flesh and blood. He became a man at a point in time in history, but did so without giving up his oneness with God, which is an amazing thing. He took upon a new nature. Uniting the divine and the human into one person, Jesus was fully God and fully human. And so, yes, that we actually believe he was real. Yes, we believe what he was God. But why did he do this? Why was this something that was important, that was necessary? Why did he lay beside his heavenly glory to live with us? Well, there are a number of different reasons. First, he wanted to reveal what God is like to us. If we want to know what God is like, we need to look at Jesus. John writes, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, who has made him known. In effect, Jesus explains God to us. We don't have to wonder what God is like. We look to Jesus. As we study his life, as we read about him in the scriptures, we know what God is like. God is different than us. This is different than pantheism, which says that God is within us. And you're seeing this more and more in culture today. Just look within you for the answer. Find the divine spark that is within you. That's pantheism. That's saying that everything is God and you're everything. And so that way you're God. And the way that you understand that is to get in touch with your inner self and inner sense, because that's the divine spark within you. That's not Christianity. That's not the faith. That's pantheism. But Jesus is something other than us, and he is God. And the reality is we can know him. He's revealed to us in the Bible. We have these stories of his life. He's not so far other that we can't know him. That's agnosticism. There's probably a God that exists, but I can't know who he is. And so I just don't really know, so I'm going to go about living my life in whatever way I see fit. Or Islam that says God is real, but he is so different from us that we can't even approach him. We have a holy God and yet a personal God. That's what Christianity is. It's different from Islam. It's different from Judaism. It's different from pantheism. It's different from atheism, agnosticism. It's different from all those things. And it's glorious because God wanted us to know him, and so he sent us a person. He didn't send us a religion. He didn't send us an idea. He didn't send us a concept. He didn't send us truth. He sent us the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When God wanted us to know him, he sent us a person so that we could know him personally. Second, God became a man to fulfill God's promise to a certain group of people. To Adam, he was the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman spoken of in Genesis 3:15. To Abraham, Jesus was his one descendant who would bless the world. I'm going to make you a blessing, to be a blessing to all peoples, in Genesis chapter 12. To David, Jesus was the promised king who came from his family. He was the one who inherited the family line. To Mary, Jesus' mother, he was greatness and the Son of God Most High, who reigned over the house of Jacob forever, whose kingdom will never end. Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus indeed God became man? And if he is, then he calls you to live for him in every way. Third, God became man to fulfill the law of Moses. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Don't think I came to abolish the law, to get rid of it, or to get rid of the prophets, but to fulfill what they said." See, Jesus doesn't set aside the law, but rather he is the law. In fact, we are still accountable to the law. But when we are united to Jesus Christ, then we are made new, and then we fulfill the law. That makes us righteous when we trust in Jesus Christ. So while we still are called to obey the law, we know that Jesus has fulfilled it for us. And even though in our brokenness we never can and we never do, we know that Jesus has for us. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Fourth, God became a man to die for the sins of the world. When sin entered into the world because of the choice of Adam, God's justice demanded a sacrifice. In order for God to remain just, something, someone needed to pay for sins. And there would be no animal sacrifice, even though an animal was sacrificed. You remember when Adam and Eve, God said, we'd sacrifice this animal to provide a covering for Adam and Eve to cover their shame? That sacrifice was not going to be enough. No sacrifice that was ever offered was going to be enough until the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus. The perfect man of God dying on the cross was God's justice satisfied. Fifth, God had to become a man to bring in a new covenant. Jesus not only fulfilled the promises of the old covenants, which are agreements that God establishes through his word. God says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to invite you to be in relationship with me, and we're going to be together, and I'm going to hold you close. I've got you. God created a new covenant with Jesus at the Last Supper. A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Jesus creates a new commandment, a new covenant. He says, this is my body. Take and eat. Drink of it, all of you. This new covenant, I've established this covenant with my blood, and we partake of that covenant this morning. Sixth, Jesus became a man to destroy the works of the devil. John, 1 John 3:8 says, Jesus' death on the cross frees us from the power of sin. The devil no longer has any right to have control over us because Christ has given us the freedom to choose not to sin. I used to go running in my neighborhood when I lived in St. Petersburg, and there was this mean old mongrel dog on the porch of a... This was a mean mongrel dog, though, because he, when you would run by, he would bark at you and come running at you. And it always was scary, because one time he got off the chain. It was like off the chain, you know what I'm saying? Like literally the dog's off the chain. And Man, because the owner had to let him off the chain, and he's in the yard, and I thought he was on the chain, and I'm running by, and dog comes out at me. Now, thankfully, I played a little bit of quarterback when I was in playing football, and so I just knew, here he comes, charging, and I just do a sidestep like this, and he goes flying past, and then another sidestep, and he's flying past, but I'm realizing, we're going to run out of time here, right? Just like it did for some people yesterday in championship games. They ran out of time. But normally, thankfully the owner came over and got him. But normally the dog was on the chain. He could bark and bark and bark at me when I ran by, but I knew that he was on the chain. He had no power over me. Even though he was scary, even though he was mean, he couldn't do anything to me because he's on the chain. Satan is on the chain. He can bark at you. He can tell you you're stupid. He can tell you you're worth nothing. He can say all those things to you, but he's a liar. And he can't do anything to you. And the reason he can't is because Jesus conquered him. And so when you feel discouragement, when you feel hopeless, when you feel stupid, and you think you're not worth anything, that's a lie from the pit of hell, and it's from Satan, and it doesn't mean anything. So don't believe that. Remember what Jesus did. Remember what he says about you is true, not what Satan says about you is true, and not even what you say about you is true. It's what Jesus has already said and done that is actually true. Seventh, God became man to judge the world righteously. He is qualified to judge humanity because he became a human being. And living as a human, his judgment is righteous and fair. We can't say, oh, but you don't know what it's like. Because he did. And he's overcome. He knows our struggle in every way, yet was without sin. Eighth, Jesus, God became a man to give us an example. The law, when we see it, confronts us with our brokenness. And it shows us our need for Christ. And then we see Jesus as our example to show us how we're called to live. And then who also empowers us in our way of living as we walk in obedience to the word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, Jesus came to prepare our heavenly destiny. In Christ, we are given a new nature, which means one day we will be like him. And since he goes to prepare a place for us, we will be with him. And won't that be glorious? We'll be with him. There'll be no more crying or tears or sorrow or pain. In spite of the struggle and the difficulty and the sadness of this life and the brokenness, we know that we'll be with Jesus. Yesterday, I had the privilege of serving at Martha Taylor's memorial service. And Martha was a dear woman of faith, but her last years she spent struggling in an Alzheimer's unit. And as I met with the family and as we talked about her life and shared about who she was and her beauty inside and out, you realize that the woman that she was the last years wasn't the woman that she really was. But there's another sense that even when she was at her peak, when she was the most beautiful she ever was, she still wasn't the woman that she could be. Because now that she's with Jesus, she's fully healed, she's sinless, she's restored completely. It's because Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us that those of us who believe in Jesus will be with her and with him in a glorious way. And while most people today are just thinking about taxes, are just thinking about business, just thinking about the issues, thinking about the gain, Jesus has slipped into town. You see, he wants to remind us of his grace and of his mercy and of his forgiveness. He wants us to see that he's this unspeakable gift that we can treasure, that we can rejoice in, that we can love. It's redemption. It's God become flesh. And it's not just some truth that is our words spoken in a Bible. And it is that. It's an embodiment. And this meal that we are going to celebrate is a complete reminder that Jesus has come. He has become incarnate. We need to see the incarnation. Recently, the famous play Les Mis has been at the Orpheum. It's one of the most popular novels of all time. And it's a play that's been on a really long run. It's the story of a man who has been in prison for many years for stealing bread for his family, and his prison sentence is extended because he's tried to get out of jail. He finally gets out, and no one will take him in. He is embittered and harsh, but he's finally welcomed by the town's bishop. But as an act of desperation, he steals the priest's silver and is caught by an angry crowd demanding justice. And it seems like he will be punished again, the priest comes out and says, here are the other pieces of silver that you forgot to take. And in a moment where the man deserves justice and could receive justice, what he gets from the priest is instead grace. The embodiment of the gospel, the incarnation, comes to the man's rescue. Even when he's not repentant or desiring, he is experiencing this grace. And isn't that just a picture of what the gospel is? Is that we who are yet sinners, we were caught in sin, we're just thinking about taxes, we're just thinking about the issues, we're just thinking about the game, God comes in and reveals himself to us in a powerful way through a little tiny baby born in a country that most of us will never go. In a town where no one cared, to a family who were struggling, a family who had been on a long journey, and here comes the Savior of the world. And so this morning, as we participate in this meal, we're reminded that that's exactly what God is doing today. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and for the reminder that you have come and entered into time and space, that we have the privilege and joy of knowing you as Savior and Lord, in part because from a providential blessing, we were born in this country where we were able to hear about you. And yet we know that for many people around the world, they don't yet know you. And part of our call is to worship you in spirit and truth and to go make known among the nations the glorious riches of the mystery of Christ that has been revealed through Jesus' work on the cross and his glorious resurrection. And so God, as we partake in this meal, may you fill us with your spirit and with your joy to accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.